Let us turn to the Word of God and that portion that we read in the book of Esther, and directing you this evening to the words that we have here in chapter 4 and verse 16, the end of the chapter. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, the words that Esther sends to Mordecai, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." I want to say something then with regards to the remarkable faith of this woman, the faith of Esther, and the power of prayer. That's what we really see here. Her faith in God is such, and she desires prayer from Mordecai and the Jews, that she herself and her maidens will also be diligent in seeking the face of God. The faith of Esther and the power of prayer. And to observe this latter aspect, the power of faithful prayer, in the contrast that we can draw between the restrictions that were before them there in Persia, the restrictions of the Persian court on the one hand, and on the other hand, the openness of the heavenly court, the openness of God's throne of grace. First of all then, the restrictions that were there in the situation that the children of Israel were in at this moment. They were those, of course, who were still in exile, having been taken captive by the Babylonians, and then that Babylonian empire had been overthrown by the Medes and Persians. But there were still those Jews who were lying there in exile. In due course, Cyrus, the great Persian emperor, would issue his decree, and they would be permitted to return to the land of promise. But here they are, having to endure all the rules and regulations, the laws, the judgments, the statutes of the Persians. And there were many restrictions in the Persian court, although Esther herself was at this time the queen of Ahasuerus. And I want to mention three particular restrictions. There was a restriction, it seems, concerning those who were in a state of mourning. And this was a time of great mourning for the Jews. As we see in verse 3, "In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree," the machinations of this wicked man Haman, who so hated the Jews because Mordecai would not do him reverence, "in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." It was this man Haman who was bent upon their persecution, even their destruction. Remember what we're told back in verse 13 of chapter 3, how letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. This is the cause then of this terrible lamenting. And no one who was in a state of mourning was ever permitted even to enter into the king's gates, let alone into the king's palace. And what do we read at the beginning of the chapter concerning Mordecai? When he perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gates. He comes before the king's gates, but he doesn't enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, because that was something that was not permitted. No one could come anywhere near the king who was sad of countenance. Remember how back in the book of Nehemiah, when he was there at Shushan and he was cupbearer to the same king, Ahasuerus, and he had received notice of the sad state of Jerusalem, and there he is doing his duties as the cupbearer, and he is sad, and the king inquires of his sadness, and it fills him with great fear that the king would speak such words there in Nehemiah 2. It says in verse 1, I had not been before sad in his, that is in the king's presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, he says. No one could come before this heathen monarch who was in any sense in a state of grief. And that's very much the case with Mordecai. But also it seems that it was not possible for Mordecai even to approach unto Queen Esther. And in a sense she was as a daughter unto this man Mordecai. She was his uncle's daughter. What are we told back in chapter 2 and verse 7, Mordecai is the one who brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. She is really his own daughter. She's certainly a blood relation to him. But she can have no contact with him. This man, Hatak, one of the chamberlains, is the man who must be the go-between, the mediator between her and Mordecai. And so we see it here at verse 5, how Esther called for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, to know what it was and why it was. What's going on, she wants to know. And then subsequently we see that there's this constant to-ing and throwing. Verse 9, Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Verse 10, again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Verse 12, they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. And again at verse 15, Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And so the words of our text, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so there's this third limitation. Not only is a person in a state of grief, mourning, forbidden to enter even into the king's gates, nor is it just a matter of there being no personal contact between Mordecai and Queen Esther, but Esther herself cannot freely approach the king, though she was his wife. She had no recourse to the king. And we see that in what's said here in verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one lord of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king's these 30 days, says Esther. She was well aware that she was not to venture uncalled, though Esther was very much a great favourite with this king, had he not chosen her to be his queen. In chapter 2 and verse 17, we're told the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. She was clearly a great favourite, and yet she is unable to approach. And that's why she utters these words at the end of verse 16. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And there we see something of the reality of this woman's faith. All the restrictions then that are surrounding Esther and Mordecai at this time, all the restrictions imposed upon the people by the king Ahasuerus. But in contrast, I want to say something with regard to the openness of God's court, the openness of the throne of grace. Now, we must recognize, of course, that in the verse there is no mention at all of prayer. Well, this is a remarkable book, because in Esther you find no mention even of the very name of God. And yet, it is recognized to be a book that is full of the Lord's doings. It's a book that is a remarkable study in the doctrine of God's sovereign providence. But also here, we are surely to recognize that these people were a praying people. What does she say at the beginning of this verse? Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Now, she is not a superstitious woman. It's not that she imagines that there's something virtuous in the act of fasting, as if it's something that will earn the favour and the blessing of God. But time and again in Scripture we see how that fasting is associated with the most earnest manner of praying. When Daniel prays his remarkable prayer there in the 9th chapter, he speaks of fasting. He speaks of prayer and supplication with fasting. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's this man with his child who is possessed of a demon, and he's brought the child to his disciples and they can do nothing. And what does the Lord say to the disciples? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer associated with fasting always indicates that earnestness of prayer. Again in Acts 14:23, the appointment of elders, and we're told how the apostles prayed with fasting. Fasting means that they forego even their food in order that they might diligently seek the face of God. They lay aside any hindrances and our earnest now in seeking God's face. And this is the case here. What she desires really is that they should earnestly call upon the name of God, and she and her maidens will do just the same. There will be prayer and supplication with fastings. And when we think, you see, of the throne of God, how different to all those restrictions that were surrounding them. Mourners are most welcome. Mourners are most welcome at the throne of grace. Again, we see it in the case of Daniel. He speaks there in that 9th chapter, verse 3, of prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes associated with mourning, of course. Sackcloth and ashes, and he says he made his confession. Those who come before the Lord God as mourners are most welcome. Blessed are they that mourn, says Christ, for they shall be comforted. Oh, the Lord God will hear the cry of those who come as spiritual mourners, mourning over their sins. Those who feel the awful guilt of their sins. And not only the guilt of their sins, but the filth of their sins. And it grieves them. Last time we were considering the prayer of Jabez. And how that man's desire was that he might be kept from sin, that it might not grieve him. He mourned over his sins. And mourners are welcome. Oh, John tells us there at the end of the opening chapter of his first epistle, that general epistle, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Or if we feel anything of the truth of God's word, we will have to recognize what we are. Because God's word certainly reveals to us our true condition, and we're to come then as those who are true mourners before God, mourning over our sins. We are to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those who need mercy, those who are mourning over their sins, like that publican of whom the Lord speaks in the gospel, who comes and is so ashamed before God. And he cannot lift up his eyes to heaven, and he smites upon his breast, and he cries out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Oh, we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mourners then are most welcome. And secondly, the sinner must draw near. The sinner must draw near. Matthew Henry makes this striking remark. He says, our danger consists in keeping at too great a distance and not in coming too near. Our great danger consists in keeping at that distance rather than drawing near. Or the law is that that says, hold back. We see it in all the preparations for the giving of the Ten Commandments there in Exodus 19. Bounds were put around the mount. They must not come near the mount or touch the mount. If they dare to do that, they'll be struck through by a dart. The law says stands back. But God's grace in the gospel says come. Isn't that a great gospel word, come? Sinners must draw near. And here, what do we see? Well, we read of how those will be accepted of the king to whom he holds out the golden scepter. Verse 11. Such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But, says Esther, I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Or the king holds out the gospel, the golden scepter. But doesn't God also, in a sense, hold out a golden scepter to us? There's the scepter of his words. We read of the word of God in the book of the Revelation. There in the opening verse of Revelation 11, we read of a reed like unto a rod. A reed like unto a rod with which the tabernacle is to, or the temple is to be measured, and those who worship in it. And what does that reed like rod speak of in that book that is full of symbols? It's speaking of the word of God. Everything is measured by the word of God. But we're not just to think of the word of God in Scripture as that scepter. There is also the word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rod. He is the branch even. We read of him, a rod out of the stem of Jesse and the branch out of his roots. This is how the Lord is set before us in Scripture. He is that one who, as we're told again at the end of Revelation, is the root and the offspring of David. He is the root of David when we think of him in terms of his deity. He is before David. He is David's Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool, says David in the 110th Psalm. Oh, he is before David. He is the root of David. But then, with regards to his human nature, of course, he is the offspring of David. He's the offspring. He's David's son, with regards to his human nature. And when we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine nature, the human nature, here we have one, of course, who, as God-man, is able to understand his people, sympathize with his people. Oh, he is that man whose name is the branch, that man, a real man, a man to sympathize. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Paul says, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Or we can come boldly. We can come freely. And that word boldly suggests the idea of us coming with words. We can open our mouths. We can plead with him. Take with you words, he says. And take away all iniquity. Well, that's to be our prayer, our plea when we come to him there at the throne of grace. As a man, he is able to sympathize. That's the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus. There's so much comfort in a right understanding of the truth of his human nature. Again, Paul speaks of him who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hurt in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. His human nature then is that is so inviting to the sinner to draw near. Or the sinner must and will come in and through that name, the man who receives sinners and eateth with them. And as there is prayer here, that's the point and the purpose of what Esther is commanding of Mordecai. Fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise. And there's an answer. There's an answer. In chapter 5 and verse 2, it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favour in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden sceptre that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the sceptre. Or we're to come by him who is that man of whom Zechariah speaks. The man whose name is the branch. Mourners are welcome to the throne of grace. Sinners must draw near to that throne of grace. And they have one there who has ascended into heaven, whoever lives to intercede for those who would come to God by him. And then finally, with regards to the openness of the throne of grace, we must remember this, that we can ask great things of God. Or we can make requests for great things. John Newton says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." We're to be bold in our prayers. And doesn't Esther, when she comes before this earthly monarch, make a remarkable request? She makes a great request of the king. And we see it later in chapter 8, at verse 3. Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favour in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Amedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces." And that is really a remarkable thing that she is asking. Because when that letter was sent out, it was sent in the name of Ahasuerus, and it was sealed with the king's ring. That's what we're told there in chapter 3 and verse 12. It was sealed with the king's ring. And right back at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1 at verse 19, we have mention of the laws of the Medes and Persians that cannot be altered. There was no changing of these laws. Once it had gone forth and was issued in the name of the king with the king's seal upon it. And that's a great request then that Esther is making, and yet a request prevails. Or does he not remind us, when we think of the contrast that we've sought to draw between this Persian monarch and the Persian court, and all the restrictions and all the limitations and all the wondrous openness of the throne of grace and the Lord Jesus Christ now ascended to the Father's right hand, ever living to intercede? Or does he not remind us that nothing shall be impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come with all boldness. Through him, we have access. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. And we have boldness, and we can come with confidence by and through that gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Or that we might be emboldened then in all our praying, not only as we come together in this fashion, week by week, specifically for prayer, but how we need to be those who would be bold in our prayers, even when we enter into the private place, into the closet as it were, shut our door, and speak to our Father in secret. And the Father who seeth in secret, he will reward us openly. Just as his throne is open to sinners, so God is pleased to bestow upon sinners those things that they ask of him. How the Lord then be pleased to help us as we come presently to him again at the throne of grace. So before we pray, let us sing God's praise in our second hymn, the hymn number 675, and the tune St. Matthew 271. Come boldly to the throne of grace, ye wretched sinners, come, and lay your load at Jesus' feet, and plead what he has done. 675.